Family updates, you know, who's been sick this week. So we love the children. May I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you brought your own or the blue pew Bible there, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 18 through 25, kind of the end of chapter 2. Making our way through this important book of the Bible. You may have missed a Sunday or two, and so Peter is writing. Peter, the apostle who followed Jesus. This same Peter is writing to the early church, writing words of encouragement. They're finding themselves in a time of difficulty, the early church being set upon by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, particularly Caesar, the emperor, did not appreciate these Christians who confessed Jesus as Lord and Jesus as the Son of God, because they practiced what's known as emperor worship, which said that Caesar is Lord and Caesar is the Son of God. And so there was some tension built in from the beginning. And so Peter is writing to Christians to encourage them and to hang in there, as it were. And this is one of those passages. It's a sobering passage, as you will find as we read it. And so let me invite you to follow along as I read out loud, beginning verse 18, the top of page 1889. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, these are words that are challenging to us, strange to us, intriguing to us, writing of slavery and writing of suffering. But these are words that once again are pointing us to Jesus and what he did, his example, his death on the cross. We pray that in these moments of study and reflection, separated so many years from the writing of these words, 2,000 years separated by a culture that itself has wrestled with slavery. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might give us new ears to hear and new eyes to see and new hearts to receive what you would say. That as we go from this place, we might have a new understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, following in his steps. And so strengthen us, give us attentive minds and hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1989, a youth group leader in Holland, Michigan, read a little book by Charles Sheldon that had been written in 1896, so about 100 years earlier. The book by Charles Sheldon, some of you may have read, is entitled In His Steps. In the book, Sheldon writes, it's an imaginary a town where a pastor, Henry Maxwell, challenges his congregation one day to do nothing in their lives without first asking the question, what would Jesus do? The youth leader thought that that would be a great idea to challenge her kids in the youth group with that same question. Don't do anything without first asking the question, what would Jesus do? And so as a way to remind them or to encourage them to keep this question in front of them, she decided to make a little bracelet. But the phrase, what would Jesus do, was a little long to wrap around the bracelet, and so she abbreviated it. And what do you suppose the abbreviation was? WWJD. She made 300 of these bracelets to start with to give to the kids in her youth group and some more that they could give them out, kind of as an evangelistic or a witnessing tool. Well, folks got these and liked it, and then others wanted to pick up on it. And within a few years, we would say it went viral. We didn't use that language back then. But the WWJD movement was born. How many of you ever wore a WWJD bracelet along the way? Okay. And so this book written in the 1890s, read by a youth leader in the 1980s, asking a very simple question, what would Jesus do, sparks an entire movement that not only kids, adults, athletes, entertainers, sometimes still you'll see a high-profile athlete or celebrity with a bracelet on with the four letters WWJD, what would Jesus do? And so there's a little bit of the rest of the story. The movement, sparked by a line from this book, In His Steps, was taken from this passage that we have just read. The book title, In His Steps, is drawn from verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And so in the book, Charles Sheldon unpacks this verse. Peter was writing to the early church who was facing suffering and opposition. He was trying to encourage them and remind them. And one of the ways he was doing this was saying, you have been called. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then you are called to follow him in this way also, in the steps of his suffering. Interestingly, the verse that inspired the book in the 1890s, In His Steps, the movement that came from that, the WWJD movement, kind of misses the context of the verse. The book, the bracelets, seem to have lost the sense of submission and suffering that is being written here. Now, I'm not saying anything is wrong with the WWJD movement. In fact, I think it's been a very positive thing. But generally, it stirs people to think about what would Jesus do in this situation, serving the poor, helping, giving some money, all of which are good things. But what is missed is the particularity of the context here about submission. Last week, we read about submitting yourselves for the Lord's sakes to every human authority, and we kind of wrestled with that. And Peter's continuing that same thought. We've been separated by a week, but his letter continues. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And then he writes about bearing up under suffering, not when, you know, you've done something wrong and you get a beating. Well, that, yeah, put up with that. But when you've not done wrong and yet something harsh happens to you, something unjust happens, and bearing up under that, for to this you were called. And then the verse 21. There's a particular context, slaves submitting to masters, this larger context of submitting to human authority. We will see next week, where it talks about husbands and wives, what is commonly known as the household code that the early apostles wrote about. Suffering for doing wrong, suffering for doing right. We expect to suffer when we've done wrong. There's a consequence. Talked about that last week. It's when we suffer for doing right that we tend to struggle. Now, there is a particular word here that triggers our thoughts. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, in this whole notion of slavery. And so we may be in our own day, when racism is drawing such great attention and the reality of slavery coming to America in 1619, the slavery project, the 1619 project that is being written about in the New York Times. Don, you want to talk about slavery? I think I want to kind of stop the train and I want to get off. What we read about here, the institution of slavery as was practiced in the Roman Empire at this time of this writing, was not the same as in our own day. Let me read just a portion from a commentary on 1 Peter. Central features that distinguish first century slavery from that later practiced in the New World, that is here in America, are the following. So there are differences. Racial factors played no role in the ancient slavery system. Education was greatly encouraged. Some slaves were actually better educated than their owners and enhanced a slave's value. Many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. Slaves could own property, including other slaves. Their religious and cultural traditions were the same as those of the freeborn. No laws prohibited public assembly of slaves, and perhaps above all, the majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being emancipated by the age of 30. It was a different thing. Now, I'm aware that in the American context, there were slave owners that used this to justify their treatment of harsh treatment of slaves. Slaves then were not Roman citizens. They could be emancipated into citizenry. They lacked certain rights and protection. It is estimated that perhaps one third of the empire were in this status of slaves. Many object that Peter should here be denouncing slavery, calling for the overthrow and the liberation of slaves and resistance to it. But we have to remember that the Christian movement is a small minority. He's writing to encourage people who are in situations. It was in that slave class, that non-citizen class, that often the gospel began to take root. There's an understanding that scholars believe that rather than attacking the institution, we will sow the seeds that will lead to the undermining of that institution. But the slaves then were household servants. They belonged to the working class, but they would also belong to what we call the professional class. Doctors could be slaves, or slaves could be doctors, probably the better way of saying it, and involved in business and merchant, with merchants. And so it's a different thing altogether. So I just kind of want to set that aside. If anybody wishes to discuss further, we can do that. I don't want us to get lost in, I think, the deeper reality that Peter is speaking at. He's speaking to Christians who are facing harsh and difficult and unjust situations. When somebody exercises power or authority or control or dependence, there's kind of these dynamics going on. Situations where they might be born into it or find themselves into it. There were folks back then who would even choose slavery so that they could be under the protection of a master, knowing that they could be emancipated later. It was a career path, if you could, in our language today. And so the situation is more about how to behave or conduct oneself when they find themselves in a harsh, unjust situation. And so as Peter calls for a submission to every human authority, and inside our radical individualism and our sense of freedom here in the United States, we hear that and go, ooh, I don't know if I like that. So we read this and go, I don't know if I like that. But this is what he's written, and this is what the Word of God says. Peter has written about the people of God here. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, earlier in chapter 2. We hear the word holy, a call to a holy life, to be a holy nation. And we tend to think in our religious context, holiness is not smoking, not drinking, not dancing, not watching certain kind of movies, listening to certain kind of music, etc., visiting certain kind of websites, we might say. Holiness in its deeper meaning, more accurate meaning, is to be different, to be set apart. Here is a group of people. To be holy is to be a different kind of person. These people are doing this, I will live differently. I will live a set apart, a separated life. And Peter is speaking of a certain kind of holiness here. There's a noticeable difference. There's an alternative lifestyle. One thing you can do that will demonstrate you are a different kind of person. And he points to the example of Jesus Christ, who bore unjust suffering in a particular way. If you recall, if you have the Bible open still, you'll see there's places where there's quotations around. Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. That's our suffering servant passage. We read it in Holy Week every year. Surely he has borne our infirmities. All we like sheep have turned astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Peter recalls the suffering servant who did not retaliate when insulted. He did not insult back or retaliate when he suffered. He did not threaten back. He could have commanded legions of angels against Pilate, against the Roman soldiers, against the Jewish leaders that brought him there. But Peter, writing in the context of that which was the foundation of the economic system of the day, we might think employer, employee, maybe that's a way of thinking about this. When you find yourself in a situation where somebody is harsh with you and unjust and speaking of you or accusing you or treating you in a certain way, bear up nobly. Because to this you were called, because Christ set you an example. He suffered for you that you should follow in his steps. See, that's the context. This is how we identify ourselves as a holy people, a different kind of person. Refusing to complain or insult or retaliate back or seek revenge or get even. This is an alternative way of living. To face opposition and disappointment and injustice and to bear up nobly under it. And trusting ourselves to him who judges justly. This is God's purpose for his people. We are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ, yes, in compassion for the poor, yes, in associating with those who might be outcast, yes, but also in how we encounter injustice directed at ourselves. To this you were called, to suffer nobly, refusing to retaliate and seek revenge. Yeah, I don't think so, Don. What about domestic violence and abuse? What about workplace harassment? What about schoolyard bullying? I mean, all three of these issues are live issues in our society right now, are they not? And some of you are thinking, yes, domestic violence, report to the authorities. Yes, workplace harassment, report to the authorities, to supervisors or others. Yes, schoolyard bullying, report to the principal, the administration. And guess what's going to happen when you do that? You will have to suffer still. You will suffer from people not believing you. You will suffer the injustice of false accusations that you're making this up. There will be a scrutiny that comes to your life. You will be misunderstood. So, yes, speak out. Report those situations. And know also that you are still going to be called upon to suffer. A harsh reality of the world we live in. And so, this passage is, in my estimation, one of the more challenging that we need to deal with as Christians. We forget time and again that the Christian faith is following a Savior, yes, who is victorious, yes, who is risen, but he's risen from the dead because he was unjustly accused. And he was crucified for nothing he had done. And that's who we follow. This is what the WWJD bracelets miss. This is what the book misses. This vital, sobering truth that every generation of Christians should wrestle with. It's not a popular message in our society. But all of us have found, or will find, if you have never found yourself in the situation of facing unjust suffering, I would be shocked. All of us will find ourselves at work or at school or in the community, in our families, at church, where somebody will accuse you of doing something you didn't do or of not doing something you actually did and they say you didn't. Or of a harsh and controlling individual who, by virtue of their power or position or authority, kind of a control freak, who delights in having folks under them, kind of, when they say dance, say, well, how quickly, jump, how high, what should I do? I can never seem to make you happy. People who once were friends defriend you. That's the language today, right? You get defriended. Because of your social views, your political views, your religious views. Or if you get involved with something and try to help someone and it goes badly, you end up getting blamed. There are countless situations, but we find ourselves in these situations. Our children do, our young adults do, we do. The question is, how are we going to respond as Christians? And sadly, I think we're seeing in our society, people may say I'm overreacting, I don't think so. The faith that once was the foundation of our nation now is being identified as the cause of the problems in our nation. Those who hold to views such as we do around these scriptures and around this Christ and around the kind of life that he calls us are increasingly being penalized and ridiculed and accused simply for believing these words and wanting to live them out in our society. And so, this passage is an important passage for us. Let me offer just some brief pastoral or practical considerations. One, if you're in that situation now or find yourself there soon, you are not alone in your suffering. The path of righteous suffering is a well-traveled, well-worn path. We are following in Jesus' steps. He has gone before us, and so that is part of our discipleship. His steps led to the cross. And so he knows the way, he knows the path that you are now on because he has traveled it himself. He understands and he accompanies you. He is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Refusing to speak out does not mean you can't speak up, as it were. Jesus did not retaliate. He did not speak out. He did not denounce Pilate. He did not denounce the religious leaders. He stood there as a sheep before his shears is silent, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. But he spoke up. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He cried in the garden, is there any other way? He cried out on the cross, my God, my God. God hears our prayers and hears the prayers of his suffering servants. But know, third of all, that unjust suffering becomes a place of deep encounter with Jesus Christ. Suffering like this strips it all away. The props, the comforts, the kind of the petty concerns that occupy us much of during the day, much of our lives, when we're in a time of unjust suffering, that stuff gets stripped away. And we are brought down to bedrock. And we're brought there to encounter Jesus in the furnace of affliction. Our faith is refined and formed, and we meet Jesus Christ who suffered for us. And that's what Peter's trying to say. That he will meet you there. He has suffered for you. You meet him in your suffering. The one we have entrusted ourselves to with our lives when we accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, he judges justly. The biggest challenge we all face is we want revenge, we want retaliation, we want to get even, we want to settle the score, we want to defend ourselves. And the scriptures say, don't do it. Leave it to God who sees it all. He will shape the future. He will shape your future. He will defend his people. He can defend his own name. We entrust ourselves by surrendering this desire, by yielding this desire, this demand to get even and make those people pay. And then finally, understand that there's always more going on than meets the eye. God is always at work. This is what the gospel shows us. On Good Friday, Christ is hoisted up there on the cross and the disciples were in despair. And 3 days later, he comes back. There was more going on. God was doing something in that death. And then he returns and he's doing something. And then for those days that he's in the tomb, he's doing something. And so even though you may be suffering unjustly, he's doing something in your life. God is shaping a new thing, a new life, a redemption. I know this is hard to hear. I know you're thinking you want to hear happy words when you come to church. But if we're going to wrestle honestly with God's word, and if we're going to live honestly, and if we're going to live wisely and well, then we will hear these words. We've got the screens here. I want to show a little video. If you open your bulletin, this is one of my new favorite songs. It's entitled Wooden Nails. And I'm reminded of a friend who said during the WWJD movement, WWJD is what would Jesus do? He said, it's probably better that the bracelet should say WDJD. What did Jesus do? And I think this song helps to understand that as we seek to follow him. So let's play this and then we'll close with prayer.
Sweater part.
Bottom of our page, wooden nails, our scripture memory challenge for this month: do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Let's stand and speak of our faith. The Heidelberg Catechism is not the most familiar.